This morning we shall resume our series in Matthew, having had a short break as we looked at the subject of the Lord's Supper for 3 weeks. And this morning we shall be reading verses 31 to 35 and then going over to verses 69 to 75. I don't normally hop around in the scriptures. I tend to think that it's good to preach according to the way the scriptures themselves unfold. But seemed to me that these two passages go together. They are closely connected, and that it therefore made sense to look at them together. Jesus has just had his Last Supper with the disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. They've gone out to the Mount of Olives, and we pick up our reading in verse 31. Let us hear God's word. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. And then we turn over to verse 69, Jesus having been betrayed and arrested and is now being tried by the high priest Caiaphas in his palace. And in verse 69 we read, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You also were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you mean.' And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.' Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly." A profoundly somber note sounds from our passage this morning, because this is a passage that deals with the propensity that disciples of Jesus have to fall into sin, to fall into very serious sin. Here, as Jesus approaches his death on the cross, we see the sad reality of faithlessness and of failure that can so often stain the lives of Christians, of those who belong to Jesus. And if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you will know all too well from bitter experience how falling into sin and how failing in your faith so often mark and indeed mar your own walk with the Lord. It's a very somber passage, because it does deal with the reality of our failures and our sins. And this morning I want to consider our text under 3 headings. First of all, that Jesus knows we will fall into sin. Secondly, that we can be too confident that we won't fall into sin. And then thirdly, the truth that we can indeed fall into very serious sin. Jesus knows that we will fall into sin. But we can be too confident that we won't fall into sin. But the truth is that we can, perhaps often, fall into very serious sin. So looking first at the fact that Jesus knows that we will fall into sin, he says to his disciples as they have gathered on the Mount of Olives that you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Here we see very clearly that Jesus knows. He prophesies with absolute certainty that his disciples will fall away from him. They will fall away from him when he is arrested and when he is tried and then, of course, when he is executed. There is absolutely no doubt about it. Jesus doesn't say, it is possible that you are going to fall away from me, or even that it is probable that you will do so. No, there is absolute certainty in what Jesus says here to his disciples. You will all fall away because of me this night. And we need to be clear that Jesus here is not saying that they will fall away from him in the sense of losing their salvation, in the sense of ceasing to be his disciples. He's not saying that at all. What he means here by his disciples falling away from him is that in his hour of need, they will all desert him. They will all abandon him. Their faith will fail them when it is so sorely and so severely tested, when the pressure is on, it will be too great, and they will leave him all alone. And that is the fact that Matthew is really seeking to highlight and to stress here, that Jesus, at this particular point in his ministry, is going to be left on his own. That he, and he alone, is going to endure the shame and the penalty of the cross. That he's going to have to face it without any help whatsoever, without any help or assistance, even from his closest friends. He's going to have to face it all on his own. For 3 years he has been with his disciples. They have been by his side all of that time. They have enjoyed close fellowship and close friendship. But now, at this defining moment in the ministry of Jesus, in the work that he came to do as the self-humiliated Son of God, the work that he is about to carry out, he is going to carry out on his own. He alone must die on the cross. He alone must face the awful reality of the wrath of God, because he alone is the savior of sinners. There is no one else who is going to be able to go to the cross and to bear the sin of his people. And Jesus knows this. He is fully aware of this reality. It doesn't shock him or surprise him. He knows that he's going to be left on his own. He knows that his disciples are going to fall away, because Scripture clearly says that they will. Jesus here quotes from that passage we read earlier on from Zechariah 13 about the shepherd being struck and the sheep of the flock then being scattered. And he sees that applies very much to himself and to his disciples. He is the shepherd. He knows this self-consciously. He's fully aware of this. He is the shepherd who is going to be struck. He and he alone struck on the cross. And his disciples, those who are closest to him, are those who are going to be scattered like sheep. They're going to abandon him. They're going to desert him. Scattered and abandoned when Jesus is taken away to die. Jesus knows from God's word, from the scriptures, that he must face the cross on his own. He knows that as the shepherd of the sheep, he must die as the sole representative and the sole substitute for his sheep. He knows this. And he knows that no one else can do this work. He alone can, and indeed he alone must. What's more, he knows that all of this is according to his Father's sovereign will. It is significant, I think, that Jesus cites Zechariah's prophecy here as I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. I will strike the shepherd. And this first-person pronoun is a reference to God. It's God the Father who will, in an ultimate sense, strike Jesus, his son, on the cross. Yes, the Romans and the Jewish religious leaders are guilty as well of striking Christ, but ultimately it is the Father who will pierce the shepherd with the transgressions of the shepherd's sheep. All will happen in fulfillment of this divine purpose. This doesn't happen by accident. It's all unfolding according to the Father's sovereign will. And Jesus knows this. He is fully conscious of this fact. He knows that he is fulfilling the will of his Father. And in addition to that, he knows with absolute certainty that he will rise from the dead. That he will not stay dead. He will not stay in the grave, but be resurrected, verse 32. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Notice again the absolute certainty with which Jesus speaks. I will be raised up, and then I will go before you to Galilee. And notice the grace and the comfort of Jesus' words here as he speaks to his disciples. He is saying to them, you are going to be scattered. You are going to abandon me. When you see how much I am about to suffer, when the pressure is on, when the heat of battle strikes, you will abandon me. You will forsake me. But after I have been raised up from the dead, I am going to gather you back to myself. I am not going to treat you as you treated me. I am not going to leave you or forsake you in the way that you are going to leave and forsake me. I am going to bring you back because you are my sheep, and I am not going to let you go. All of these things Jesus knows. He knows that his disciples are going to fall away. He knows that he is carrying out his Father's will. He knows that as the shepherd, he is going to be struck. He knows that he is going to pay the penalty for the sins of his sheep. He knows that he's going to be raised up and then restore those who have been scattered. He knows this. And of course, he knows you perfectly as well. Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. He knows that you will fail him. He knows that you will fall. He knows all of your sins, and he is grieved by your sin. He is dishonored by your sin. He is offended by your sin, but your sin doesn't shock him. It doesn't unduly disturb him or unsettle him. It certainly doesn't make him change his mind about you. He doesn't say they've fallen again. They've abandoned me again. They've forsaken me again. That's it. I've had it up to here with them. That's it. Enough. In fact, when Jesus sees you like sheep scattered and straying into sin, his heart goes out to you in grace and in mercy. Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, says that your very sins move Jesus to pity more than to anger. Now, we can fall under our Father's displeasure. I'm not denying that. But there is a sense in which it is particularly our sins that cause our Savior to come out to us as the most loving and merciful shepherd in order to draw us back. For he, of course, is the one who went to Calvary for you. He and he alone died for you and bore your sins. He and he alone rose again for you and gives you life. Jesus knows that we will fall into sin. The trouble is, we can so often be too confident in ourselves that we won't fall into sin. And that is what we see in the second place with Peter. Perhaps he's stung by the thought that he should forsake his Lord. And so he insists in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And you can see there in Peter's statement that he's thoroughly confident that he will remain loyal to Jesus. Others may abandon you, others who are weaker than me, but I'll never do that. After all, I am Peter. You gave me that name, Rock, and I am rock-like in my dependability. You can count on me. I will never deny you. I will never fall away. And it needs to be said, I think, that Peter says this in all sincerity. That there is no hypocrisy about what Peter says here. He genuinely believes that he is going to be loyal to Jesus at all times. He cannot imagine that he could fall away, because he really does love Jesus. He really does. And so his expression here of unswerving loyalty to Jesus comes from a heart that truly is devoted to his Lord. We need to recognize that. But Peter's confidence, although it is sincere and unfeigned, is misplaced. And that's because it is confidence in himself. I will never fall away. I will never deny you. I have the power to stay loyal to you. Peter does not appreciate how prone he is, along with every other Christian believer, to wandering off into sin. And even when Jesus gives him a very precise prediction of his denial, he doesn't say at some point in the future you're going to do this. He tells him exactly when. This very night before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. But even then, Peter continues to assert his unyielding commitment to Jesus. Even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. Not even the threat of death will make me forsake you, Jesus. I will die for you. Peter just cannot believe that he could ever deny his Lord. I wonder, is there a sin that you are confident that you would never commit? Is there a sin so terrible that you just cannot imagine that you would ever fall into it? I remember hearing about a man once who said that he could never be unfaithful to his wife. He loved her too much. He could never be unfaithful to her. And of course, this is the right and the godly desire and prayer that every man should have. We should all seek, by God's grace, to be faithful to our wife. But it's just so very dangerous to say or to think that we could never fall into such grievous sin. There is a reason why the Bible warns us to take heed if we think that we stand. And that's because it knows that in thinking we are standing, it's then that we are most likely to fall. Even as those who have the Spirit of Christ within them, we are yet sadly capable of committing a whole panoply of heinous sins. Even the best of saints, even the very best of saints, are, in the end, weak and sinful creatures. And so I must place no confidence in ourselves, none whatsoever. We must depend fully and completely and all the time upon the grace of God. Peter's problem here was that he had forgotten that. He had forgotten how dependent he was for everything upon the Lord. He was too confident in himself, and the result was that he experienced a most dreadful and most bitter fall, which brings me to my final point this morning, that we can fall into very serious sin. We can be too confident that we won't, but it's when we are too confident that we won't that we can so easily fall into very serious sin. Subsequent to Peter's confident assertion of loyalty, Jesus is arrested. He's put on trial before Caiaphas. We'll look at those in future weeks. And Jesus is found guilty. He's charged with blasphemy, wrongly, and he is sentenced to death. And thus the striking of the shepherd has begun, in the language of Zechariah. And it is in this context that we have verses 69 to 75, and Peter has followed Jesus at a distance. He's shown a certain bravery in doing that, I think. And he is in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest. And while he's there, a servant girl, perhaps the most unthreatening member of society, a servant girl comes up to Peter and says to him in verse 69, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." It's not an accusation, it's just a sort of observation. You were with Jesus, the Galilean, weren't you? And so here is a golden opportunity for Peter to show that loyalty to Jesus that he has so strongly claimed that he has. But, verse 70, he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And then he goes out to the entrance. Perhaps he thinks that he'll be less likely to be identified there as a friend of Jesus. It's a safer place to be. He won't be so easily spotted. But we read in verse 71 that another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders that this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And so Peter has a second opportunity to demonstrate his willing to die for you loyalty to Jesus. But again, verse 72, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." And notice here that Peter's denial has become more emphatic. He swears an oath that he doesn't know Jesus. And he doesn't just say, "I don't know what you're talking about." He says, "I don't know that man. I swear I don't." His denial has become stronger, more emphatic. But it's with his third denial that Peter really is at his most vehement and vigorous. Some bystanders say to him in verse 73, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." They can tell that he's a Galilean from the way he speaks. Then, verse 74, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." Peter here is saying, "I swear on my life that I do not know that man that you are saying I am an associate of. I don't know him. In fact, may God's curse be upon me." That's what he's saying here. "May God's curse be upon me unto death if what I say is not true." That's how certain you can be that what I am saying is the honest truth. May God's curse be upon me if it isn't. It's an extraordinary and very swift about turn, isn't it? Not long before, Peter had said that he would, what? Die with Jesus rather than deny him. Now he says he would be willing to die in order to prove the claim that he doesn't know Jesus and he has nothing to do with him. Here we see that Peter's statement of unswerving loyalty to Jesus has turned into a statement of total denial. You couldn't have had a stronger statement of denial. "I swear on my life, I swear unto death, I do not know him." That's how far he has gone. That's how far he has sunk. And this is, without question, Peter's lowest moment. This is this is Peter's gravest sin. It is a terrible fall that we read about here. And this highlights to us the truth that so often our greatest strength can in fact become our greatest weakness. What was Peter's chief characteristic as a disciple of Jesus? Surely it was that he was intensely committed and completely devoted to Jesus. I don't think you could deny that up until this point. He really was a thoroughly committed disciple of the Lord Jesus. Remember his great confession. Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" It's Peter that says, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." He really loved Jesus. He was really committed to him. And so if you'd had to pick one disciple who would never deny the Lord, then you would have picked Peter. He would have been the obvious candidate. No one, least of all Peter himself, as we've seen, no one could have imagined him ever denying Jesus. The others maybe, but definitely not Peter. And yet that is exactly what he did. And he did so not just once, not just twice, but three times. I don't know the man. I swear I don't know the man. I swear on my life I do not know the man. Peter fell very badly. And so too can you. That's what we're warned about here, the possibility of our falling very badly into sin. Sometimes that which you consider to be your greatest strength, that which may well be your greatest strength, can in certain circumstances become your great weakness. And of course those circumstances will vary from Christian to Christian. Perhaps for some of you it is when the pressure is on. It is when, as it was with Peter here, when you're afraid of the consequences of publicly acknowledging Jesus before men. Because you know that it's going to cost you in some way. And that is when you are most likely to fall. On a Sunday, you can 100%, with 100% confidence, affirm your loyalty to Jesus. But then when you're in the workplace on a Monday morning, it becomes a lot harder. And it is difficult. I know that from my own experience. Perhaps though for others, it's when the pressure's off. And when life is in fact very easy. That's when you're more prone to falling into serious sin, maybe a bit like David when he sinned with Bathsheba. But whatever the particular circumstances in which we fall, we are all very capable of falling and falling very badly. And if nothing else, this should make us very humble and very prayerful. This is a very somber passage that we have considered this morning. It reminds us of our fallenness, of our weakness, of how prone we are to falling into sometimes very, very serious sin. But I want to say to you as we close that it's so vital for you all to remember that there is grace for those who fall. There is always grace and forgiveness and restoration for those who fall. After Peter's third denial, the cock crows, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here we see that Peter is just cut to his core. He cannot believe what he's just done. There's a sense in which he was just blinded by fear. His judgment was just clouded in the heat of the moment. And now he comes face to face with the terrible sin that he has just committed, denying his Lord, who he really does love, not just once or twice, but three times. And so he weeps bitterly. And these are tears of true, genuine, heartfelt repentance. His heart is broken by his sin. He can't believe what he's done. He can't believe how greatly he has failed the Lord Jesus. How could I have done such a thing? He weeps bitterly. And I know that we're not told what was going through his mind in the days after Jesus' crucifixion, but it wouldn't surprise me if Peter feared that his sin was just too great to be forgiven. After all, in some ways, it is hard to think of a more awful sin, isn't it? Denying Jesus and doing so three times, doing so on oath. Peter was a thoroughly distraught and dejected man after his denials, and yet, after Jesus' resurrection, Jesus did go before his disciples to Galilee, as he said he would, and there, on a beach after breakfast, he graciously restored his disciple who had fallen so badly. He gathered Peter back, as it were, into the fold. Yes, Peter denied and disowned his Lord. But Jesus never denied or disowned his fallen, sinful, but penitent disciple. He forgave him. He brought him back and restored him to his service. He did not deal with him as his sin deserved. He did not repay him according to his iniquities. Maybe you have fallen into very, very serious sin, and it's so serious you're too embarrassed to tell anyone about it. But it gnaws away at your conscience. And perhaps you think that you just cannot be forgiven. Maybe it was a sin you committed years ago, but it's still gnawing away at you because it was so serious. Maybe you denied Jesus publicly in front of others. And inwardly you still weep bitterly. You need to remember that the Saviour of Peter lives. Jesus, your shepherd, he alone was struck on the cross for you. He was struck on the cross for all of the sins of all of his sheep. And then on the third day he rose, having fully satisfied the justice of God his Father. Christian believer, the penalty for your sin has been paid. It's been fully atoned for. Believe that. The death and the resurrection of Jesus prove that your sin has been fully paid for. So when you do sin, and when you do fall, or when you look back on previous sins, maybe very serious sins, don't despair. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to despair. He wants you to become absorbed with your sin, so that he can destroy you with despair. Don't let him do that. When you sin, when you fall, when you perhaps look back on what you've done in the past, don't look for too long. Look to Jesus. Sorrow for your sin, repent of it, and believe that Jesus has paid for all of your sin, however serious and wicked. Believe that he will forgive you just as he forgave Peter, who had denied him three times. Christian believer, there is grace. Grace for those who fall. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian believer. There is grace for you as well. Turn away from your sin, which has cut you off from God. Go to Jesus. He will welcome you. He will not turn you away. He will gather you to himself. Jesus is the most merciful, the most gracious Savior. Go to him and receive his forgiveness. Amen.